from absolute out of oil unless you fill our hearts with you, Lord Jesus. So bless us, and as we share from your word, Lord, may we learn where those reserves of oil are there for us, Lord. And feed our souls to help us shine for Jesus in a dark and needy world. Lord, we may be a blessing where you put us. Help us, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, let's bring a bit of light on. I don't know if I've tried to bite off far more than I can chew, or any more than you can bite, really. But we'll see. It's trying to make head and tail of it is a bit of a difficult thing. It's the next section in the Isaiah passages that we're looking at, chapters 13 to 35, are a whole series of prophecies to different nations, some including Israel as well, and Judah. But it's a mix of all sorts of things, and I'm really going to have to pick out bits, really. Bits that perhaps have been more of interest to me. Whether they'll be of interest to you or not, I don't know. We'll see. But one of the other things that's quite remarkable about this section that we're looking at is that we live on this side of history, and Isaiah was writing prophecy. And the first chapter in chapter 13 deals with Babylon. And when Isaiah wrote that, Babylon wasn't even a cloud on the horizon. You know, he's talking about the future world empire that's not even got off the ground, you know. So it's quite remarkable, but because we're not at that point in time, we don't always appreciate that. There's some other things in these chapters that we look at, and that's an important thing to bear in mind, is Isaiah moves it, he's got a time machine. What he does is, he 1 minute he's in the present, his present, with the Assyrians knocking at the door, and then at other times he's in the future with the Babylonians, and then next minute he's back in the present, you know, and you're not quite sure quite where we're at until you start reading a bit more of it to get the feel of it, yeah? So, fasten your seatbelts is all I can say, and we'll see how we get on, right? So, chapter 13 is where we'll make a little start. So I've got lots of little bits and pieces out of it, but there's probably, if you've ever read Prophecy of Isaiah, there are probably parts of what we're going to look at tonight, hopefully you've underlined, because there's some really wonderful verses in this section, right? Right, so, one more thing just to say about the theme of what goes on in these chapters, is that Isaiah talks about, let's put it this way, the way to go up is you have to go down, right? And what he's saying is, for Israel, for the Israelites, for the Jews, the only way that God is going to bring the blessing on them is he's going to have to take them through the hard places. Judgment must come in order to purify them, in order to make them ready and willing to respond to him. That's one theme. And the other is for the nations. They think they're going to get away with everything. Judgment's on its way for them too. So that's the sort of general theme that we'll be looking at. So let's just look at a few verses in Isaiah first of all, right? An oracle concerning Babylon that Isaiah son of Amos saw. Now, the word oracle, I don't know what your translation says. Does it say burden?
Prophecy.
Or prophecy, something like that, yes. It's something that the word burden, in a way, picks up the idea, although it is a prophecy. It means it weighed heavy upon him. It's something that's deep and strong and serious, yeah? So it's not just a guess in the future. This is God's powerful word to him. Right, and he said, raise a banner on a bare hilltop. Shout to them, beckon to them. To enter the gates of the nobles, I have commanded my holy ones. I have summoned my warriors to carry out my wrath. Those who rejoice in my triumph. And he's talking to Babylon there, and he calls them his holy ones. Well, they're far, far from holy, of course. But God's using them as a rod, his righteous rod, to deal with the sins of the nations and the Israelites in particular. But this is way in the future he's speaking about, yeah? And, let's look at verse 9, yeah? It says, see, the day of the Lord is coming, a cruel day, with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land desolate and to destroy sinners within it. Wow. So there's the judgment that's coming. And God's going to do it. Habakkuk sees it coming much later on.
and it's frightening to him, and I suspect Isaiah felt rather nervous about it all, yeah? So, that's chapter 13, right? Verse 17 to 19 tells us something really, really amazing, right? I don't know about you, well, verse 16 is terrible. Their infants will be dashed to pieces before their eyes, their houses will be looted and their lives ravished. That's going on today, isn't it? You know, evil's still around, and Babylon was doing that, and would be doing that in the future, right? But then he says in verse 17, see, I will stir up against them the Medes, who do not care for silver and have no delight in gold. You can't buy them off, in other words. They have bows, their bows will strike down the young men. They will have no mercy on infants, nor will they look with compassion on children. Babylon, the jewel of the kingdoms and the glory of the Babylonians' pride, will be overthrown by God like Sodom and Gomorrah. So he's saying is, what Babylon has done, Babylon will get. And it will be beat by the Medes. Now, if Babylon's in the future, the Medes are even further in the future. Because the Babylonian Empire, under Nebuchadnezzar and his two sons, followed on for 70 years. And that's, as I say, way in the future. But 70 years after that, you know what happened to Babylon? The Medes turned up at the door and crashed them in. And that was the end of the Babylonian Empire. So, this is amazing prophecy, you know? We just read it, you know, it's just in Isaiah, but this is serious future prophecy. It just confirms you, this is God's word. You know, it's not just a story written by man. This is God speaking. Right, so that's chapter 13. That was quick, wasn't it? Verse chapter 14. Chapter 14 brings us into a blessing. Having spoken about the judgment on the nation that was the punishing nation, he says, verse 1 of chapter 14, the Lord will have compassion on Jacob. Once again he will choose Israel and will settle them in their own land. Aliens will join them and unite with the house of Jacob. Nations will take them and bring them to their own place. And the house of Israel will possess the nations as men servants and maid servants in the Lord's land. And they will make captives of their captors and rule over their oppressors. Yeah? And so, there's a promise for the future. This is even more future. Right? The day will come when Israel will be a blessing in the world. Right? Well, we're not quite there yet, though it's true that Israel has been a blessing through the coming of the gospel, of course. But it says God's going to resettle them in their land. Isn't that amazing? That's a promise. So that's chapter 14, judgment on Babylon and promise to Israel. And then verse 24, if you look at verse 24 of that chapter, so it's going to be quick this. The Lord Almighty has sworn, surely as I have planned, it will be. As I have purposed, so it will stand. I will crush the Assyrian in my land. On my mountain I will trample him down. His yoke will be taken from my people and his burden removed from their shoulders. This is the plan determined for the whole world. This is the hand stretched out over all nations. For the Lord Almighty has purposed, and who can thwart him? His hand is stretched out, and who can turn it back? Doesn't it do you good to see that God's in charge? He said, I've made my plans, and they're going to happen. Right? And nobody's going to stop it. And you notice, he's jumped back in time to the present, because at the time when Isaiah was writing, the Assyrians were knocking on the door. Okay? So they're coming to give some problems to the north, and also to the south for a brief period of time. But it says there, God's going to crush the Assyrians in his land, in the land of Israel. And we will read later on, if you've read the story, in the time of Hezekiah, which is round about Isaiah's time now, what happened to the Assyrian army? It was wiped out outside Jerusalem by the angel of death passing over. So, prophecy again. So God knows what he's doing. So that's that. Then, we have chapter 15 and part of chapter 14 and 15, the Philistines and Moab. You can read all these at your own leisure if you wish. But it's God dealing with the locals, the local nations that were hostile to Israel. He will deal with them. And then we go to chapter 17, and this is about Damascus. That's still in the news, isn't it, of course? Right, and the Lord says he's going to deal with Damascus. So Damascus will no longer be a city, but will become a heap of ruins. Well, it's had a few bashes in its time, of course. Right? And the Lord's going to deal with them. But there's some interesting things that come out in that. What about verse 10? It says there, about Damascus. Sorry, I forgot the right verse. you have forgotten. Oh, he's talking to the Israelites then. Sorry, my apologies. Talking to Damascus 1 minute, then to the Israelites. You have forgotten God your Saviour. You have not remembered the rock your fortress. Therefore, though you set out the finest plants and plant imported vines, though on the day you set them out and make them grow, and on the morning when you plant them they bring them to bud, yet the harvest will be as nothing in the day of disease and incurable pain. So, 1 minute he's talking about blessing Israel, and the next minute he's talking about judging them. It's backwards and forwards. What he's saying is, sinners repent, believers keep trusting. That's the message, really, isn't it? Yeah? Are you a believer? Well, in the middle of all the problems, you can trust the Lord, is what he's getting at. Yeah? Then, chapter 18, we have the prophecy against Cush. Do you know where Cush is? Or was? No idea? No. It's southern Egypt. It's Ethiopia, effectively, down there, yes? It's part of the Egyptian Empire, right? And he's talking about there and all the things that they're up to. Because in the time that Isaiah is writing, Egypt was still a force to be reckoned with. But it's a fading force. And the problem for the Jews and the Israelites was they thought Egypt could help them. So they try out Egypt, they find out it's not going to help them. Because Babylon and Assyria, of course, at that point in time, is rising to be the world power. Right? So, he's saying that they're going to be no help at all, but they're going to get blessed in the end, right? If you look at the end of chapter 18, verse 7, at that time, gifts will be brought to the Lord Almighty from a people tall and smooth-skinned, from a people feared far and wide, an aggressive nation, a strange speech, whose lands is divided by rivers. The gifts will be brought to Mount Zion, the place of the name of the Lord Almighty. Can you think of when that... Well, one example of that, when that was fulfilled. He says, these people are going to, some of them are going to turn to the Lord eventually. That's what he promised. They're going to bring gifts to the Lord. Can you think of one instance in the Bible where that actually happened?
Jesus.
But Jesus, well, he went to Egypt, but no, later than that. Something about an Ethiopian. Does it ring any bells? When Philip the evangelist went to meet the Ethiopian eunuch, the eunuch was one of the leaders, one of the sort of major ministers in Ethiopia, and he's bringing gifts to Jerusalem, and he gets blessed because of that, of course. He's seeking God, and God reveals himself to him. So, you know, the Lord was working. And are you aware that at the time of Haile Selassie, the royal family in Ethiopia was a Christian family? So the Lord was working. Well, the promise was fulfilled, so I'm getting that. Right, so chapter 19, that was quick. Chapter 19, judgment's coming again. An oracle concerning Egypt, that's the southern part. See, the Lord rides on a swift cloud and is coming to Egypt. The idols of Egypt tremble before him, and the hearts of the Egyptians melt within them. I will stir up Egyptian against Egyptian, and brother will fight against brother. Well, that's happening as well, isn't it? There it is. Right, okay. So, the Lord's going to deal with Egypt, and pretty sorry business it is if you want to read all of that. Right, now verse 12 is where we're going to in chapter 19. It says there, where are your wise men now? Let them show you and make known what the Lord Almighty has planned against Egypt. The officials of Zoan have become fools. The leaders of Memphis are deceived. Those are towns in Egypt, by the way. The cornerstones of her peoples have led Egypt astray. The Lord has poured into them a spirit of dizziness. They make Egypt stagger in all that she does, as drunkard staggers around in his vomit. There is nothing Egypt can do, head or tail, palm branch or reed. Right. So the Lord's going to deal with them. Right. And then, we go, after that judgment on Egypt, God says he's going to do something quite remarkable. Verse 16, in that day, the Egyptians will be like women. What does he mean by that? There's nothing wrong with being women, is there? But they're not fighters. That's the point, yes. They won't be fighters.
Weaklings,
does it? All right. Well, there you are. Well, it's got the point, I suppose, yes. It's not that all women are weak, by any measure, but you know what I mean. They will shudder with fear at the uplifted hand of the Lord Almighty raises against them. And the land of Judah will bring terror to the Egyptians. See, the front of them. Everyone to whom Judah is mentioned will be terrified because of what the Lord Almighty is planning against them. See, they'd attacked and done harm to the Jews. Now it's time for God to judge them. But then he says, in that day, after the judgment, in that day, 5 cities in Egypt will speak the language of Canaan and swear allegiance to the Lord Almighty. And one of them will be called the City of Destruction. The name of the City of Destruction is Heliopolis. Is the, does it say in your margin that? That's the name of the city. It's one of the Egyptian cities. What does it mean when he says that the cities in Egypt will speak the language of Canaan? Does it mean to say they're going to learn Hebrew? Well, it's Hebrew, yes, yes, that's where it would be, yes. Yeah. Does it mean to say they're going to learn Hebrew? They think the same. They've got the same language in their hearts, at least, yeah. So what he's saying is that they turn to the Lord, right? There's going to be a conversion in Egypt, is what he's saying. Is that they're turning to the Lord, they're going to speak. Well, we speak the language of Canaan. And you may not speak Hebrew, but we're speaking the language of, we're talking God's language, is what it's about, yes? So that's a promise for the Egyptians. Well, are you aware that one of the great Christian empires, you could call it an empire as such, was North Africa, and Egypt was one of the big parts of it in the very early centuries. Islam wiped it out substantially, of course, but all of North Africa was substantially Christian for a long, long time, once the gospel started to spread out. Well, we're looking for that to happen again, aren't we, eh? I just read an article in something that lots of Muslims are turning to Christ. You know, they keep their hats, heads down, but lots are turning to Christ because of all the things that are changing in the world. Praise the Lord. Right. And then verse 19. In that day there will be an altar to the Lord in the heart of Egypt, and a monument to the Lord at the border. It will be a sign and a witness to the Lord Almighty in the land of Egypt. When they cry out to the Lord because of their oppressors, he will send them a saviour and a defender, and he will rescue them. So the Lord will make himself known to the Egyptians, and in that day they will acknowledge the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? But he says, after they've gone through the troubles. So often the Lord has to do that to break pride and break arrogance and self-sufficiency, gives them a hard time, brings judgment for their sins, and then they turn to him and respond. And the Lord responds to them. And verse 23 is astounding. In that day there will be a highway. Right? Oh no, don't read verse 22. The Lord will strike Egypt with the plague. He will strike them and heal them. See? It's that judgment followed by grace. Yeah? They will turn to the Lord and he will respond to their pleas and heal them. So has the Lord done that with you sometimes?
Yeah.
Yeah? He has to deal with us in order to get us right, and then he blesses us. Amazing, yes. In that day there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria. The Assyrians will go to Egypt and the Egyptians to Assyria. And the Egyptians and the Assyrians will worship together. In that day Israel will be the third, along with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing on the earth. The Lord Almighty will bless them, saying, blessed be Egypt, my people, Assyria, my handiwork, and Israel, my inheritance. That is quite something. And that's not happened yet, really, in that sense. But he's saying is that the enemies of God become the people of God by the grace of God. And he uses terms about Egypt. He says, Egypt's my people. Well, he only says that about Israel normally, doesn't he? Right? And Assyria, my handiwork. He only says that about Israel. But he includes them in this triple package. Egypt, Assyria, and Israel. I don't know if you're aware of it, but the Assyrians, interesting article that I read the other day. The Assyrians, at the time of Isaiah, were the most brutal of nations. Vicious lot. Very much like the ISIS people of today, who are the Assyrians. Yeah? But when the gospel came to Assyria and to that area, what happened? The church that was established there lasted for hundreds and hundreds of years, you know, and the gospel really took hold in Assyria, and they were such a blessing to the world. So, you know, God's fulfilled that to some degree, but we're looking for, and ISIS have come and messed it up again, of course. But trust the Lord will sort them out in due course. So, there we are. That is Egypt and the Assyrians and whatever. Right, then chapter 20, another prophecy about Cush, right, having to deal with them. And then 21, a prophecy about Babylon, the Lord having to deal with them, right. And he's talking about all the terrible things that happened to them. And then chapter 21 still, a prophecy against, I'm just using the headings here, right? Okay. Chapter 21, verse 11 is an interesting phrase, an oracle concerning Duma. It's another word for Edom, right? And it says this, someone calls to me from Seir, watchman, what is left of the night? Watchman, what is left of the night? And the watchman replies, morning is coming, but also the night. And if you would ask, then ask, and come back yet again. What's all that mean? Has that got you puzzled? Had me puzzled a few times. Yeah? Right. Well, I can figure out some of it. He's saying, this man in Edom, judgment's coming. Watchman, what of the night? You know, is it going to be like this all bad? Is it bad all? The night's bad, isn't it? Right? Okay. Well, how long we got to suffer? Right. What of the night? And he says, is the morning coming? Right? That's what he's about, yes. And the watchman replies, morning is coming. There's going to be some relief. But the night's going to follow. Yeah? You thought you'd get away with it, but you didn't, yeah? First it's the Assyrians, then it's the Babylonians, right? So, you know, the night's coming again. And he says this, so if you ask, if you want to ask questions, keep asking, but you've got to come back again and ask the same questions. What of the night? What of the night? But also there's a little hint there, that they're encouraged to come back, and the word coming back is talking about coming back to God. If you come back to God, there might be some mourning for you eventually. So there's a promise as well as the threat of the judgment, okay? So that's that. Now in chapter 22, right, chapter 22, a prophecy about Jerusalem, right, and that's really sad. Look at verses 12 and 14 in that chapter, right. The Lord Almighty called you on that day to weep and to wail, to tear out your hair and put on sackcloth. But see, there is joy and revelry, slaughtering of cattle and killing of sheep, eating of meat and drinking of wine. Let us eat and drink, you say, for tomorrow we die. So that's where it comes from. It's from Isaiah. Did you know that? Let's eat and drink and be merry. But he says, there ain't going to be much merriment. I can assure you of that. Right? He says to Israel, to the Jewish people, Jerusalem, he says, I called you to turn from your sins and start getting right with me, and what you've done is thrown a party. Right? Ignoring me altogether, instead of putting on sackcloth, you've been carrying on. He says, well, I'll fix you, Lord, is what he's saying. So that's back in the present, speaking to the Israelites then, right? Okay, in verse 14, the Lord Almighty has revealed this in my hearing, till your dying day, this sin will not be atoned for, says the Lord Almighty. What's the sin that can't be forgiven?
Rejection of Jesus.
Yeah. Well, Jesus puts it as the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, which effectively is refusing the offer of life. If you refuse life, there's no way of having life, is there? So, and God's saying that, if you refuse me, it can't be forgiven. So, be warned. Right, that's chapter 22. Oh, we're doing well, folks. Right. Now then, if you go to verse 20, right, a little practical lesson for us in this one. In that day, and this is the time of Isaiah, a little bit later on anyway. In that day I will summon my servant Eliakim, son of Hilkiah. Do you know who Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, was? No? He was one of the priests, one of the leaders of Israel. Mm-hmm. And let's just find him. He's in 2 Kings 18. That'll give you something to work your fingers on. 2 Kings 18, verse 18. Right, we got him. 2 Kings 18, verse 18, it says, or verse 17, the king of Assyria sent his supreme commander, his chief officer and his field commander with a large army from Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem. They came up to Jerusalem and stopped at the aqueduct of the upper pool on the road to the washerman's field. They called for the king and Eliakim son of Hilkiah, the palace administrator, Shebna the secretary, and Joah son of Asaph the recorder went after them. So he's one of the top guys in the land. Yep. Right. And what it says here, back into Isaiah, it says, in that day I will summon my servant Eliakim son of Hilkiah, and I will clothe him with your robe and fasten your sash around him. This is talking to the other priest. He's going to put that priest out of a job and set up Eliakim as the one. I will clothe him with your robe and fasten your sash around him and hand your authority over to him. He will be a father to those who live in Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. I will place on his shoulder the key to the house of David. And what he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. Have you heard that before? It's in Revelation. It's a reference to Jesus. So the high priest is effectively the high priest. He's functioning as a representative of Jesus. Yeah? But it's a bit different. He says, I will drive him like a peg into a firm place. He will be a seat of honour for the house of his father. All the glory of his family will hang on him, and his offspring and offshoots, and all his lesser vessels, from the bowls to all the jars. So God says he's going to be like a peg in the wall, you know, and he's going to have all this blessing and good things on him. Right? But what's the danger for human beings when they got all this blessing and all this honour on them?
It
goes to their head. Yes? So what happens is, verse 25, in that day, declares the Lord, the peg driven into the firm place will give way, and it will be sheared off and will fall, and the load hanging on it will be cut down. The Lord has spoken. There's a warning. Don't get too high and mighty. Right? But we know one peg that doesn't pull out. It's called Jesus, you know. You can hang on him, and he won't give way. Praise the Lord. Alright, that's that. So, 23 is a prophecy about Tyre, Phoenicia. Verse 3. It was. I don't know if you're aware of this, but Phoenicia was one of the great trading nations of the ancient world. They came to Britain for tin. Did you know that? Phoenicia was a real trading nation. It plied the oceans all over the world, really, to get commerce. It was into commerce, right? And on the great waters, some of the grain of Shinar, the harvest of the Nile, was the revenue of Tyre, and she became the marketplace of the nations. Right? And it's. Talks of Tyre as a commercial place, but he says it's going to be judged. It's going to be judged. Right? And it's a warning of turning finance into a god. That's what it's about. God says about this, you read the whole prophecy on Tyre there. And he says he's going to judge it. And verse 17, that says, verse 15, get verse 15. At that time, Tyre will be forgotten for 70 years, the span of a king's life. But at the end of these 70 years, it will happen to Tyre as in the song of the prostitute. Take up a harp, walk through the city, O prostitute forgotten. Play the harp well, sing many a song, so that you will be remembered. And at the end of the 70 years, the Lord will deal with Tyre, so she will return to her hire as a prostitute, and will ply her trade with all the kingdoms on the face of the earth. And yet her profit and her earnings will be set apart for the Lord. They will be not stored up or hoarded. Her profits will go to those who live before the Lord for abundant food and fine clothes. Now, can you make any tale of that? Well, he's saying Tyre's going out of business for 70 years. Right? It was a commercial part. It's going out of business for 70 years. When would it go out of business for 70 years? Do you know? What kingdom lasted 70 years? Babylon. Babylon's going to knock Tyre out of business for 70 years. But when Babylon's gone, Tyre starts up the business again, right? The prostitute. It's using the term prostitute in the sense that what it's doing is it's doing things for money. Right? It's made money, it's God. So that's his little worshipper, right? And he says, the time will come eventually when the Lord's going to sort them out, and they're not going to move it, they're not going to make God of money, they're going to use it for blessing. Right? And look at Ezra 3:7. If you'd like to look at Ezra 3:7, this is one of the fulfillments of this little prophecy. Let's be paid. Ezra 3:7. Where's Ezra gone? Right. This is the rebuilding after the exile under Ezra, the rebuilding of the temple. Then they gave money to the masons and carpenters, and gave food and drink and oil to the people of Sidon and Tyre, so that they would bring cedar logs by sea from Lebanon to Joppa, as authorized by King Cyrus, king of Persia. Right, so Tyre and Sidon are now contributing to the rebuilding of the temple. So, and it's a bit of a change, isn't it? Right, and then one more from the New Testament, where Tyre has a better record than just the financial world. Acts 21, you can find there, Acts 21, verses 3 and 4. It says, after sighting Cyprus and passing to the south of it, we sailed on to Syria, and we landed at Tyre, where our ship was to unload its cargo. Finding the disciples there, we stayed with them 7 days. So, disciples got to Tyre as well. And of course, there was one very remarkable woman in the time of Jesus from that area. Do you remember her? The Syrophoenician woman, she's called. She's from Tyre. What about her? Can you remember her? The Syrophoenician woman whose daughter was seriously ill. She's a Gentile, and she comes to Jesus, and she says, please come and help. My daughter's very, very sick. She's got a demon, I believe it was. Yeah. Come and sort her out. And Jesus says, No, he says, no, I can't give the children's food to the dogs.
Right?
And then she says, ah, but even the dogs get the crumbs from under the table. And he says, what faith. Right. He's sorted. You go home. She's okay. So it wasn't Jesus wasn't putting her down, he was bringing out that this woman really was trusting. Yeah. Yeah. It's funny how the Lord uses different things to get you to respond to him, isn't it? Yeah? If he called you a dog, what would you do? not to this Tyre woman. She was bringing her gifts to the Lord in the end, wasn't she? Alright, so that's chapter 23. Now then, we go on to chapter 24, and it describes the destruction of the earth. The Lord dealing with the nations as he punishes them for all their sins. Right? He's going to deal with it all, right? Where can we pick up? Just, I just want one verse out of this. Verse 21, it says, chapter 24. In that day, the Lord will punish the powers in the heavens above and the kings on the earth below. They will be herded together like prisoners bound in a dungeon, and they will be shut in prison and be punished after many days, or released after many days is an alternative reading. Does that ring any bells for you? I don't suppose it does it?
It's
in Revelation, yes. Where it talks about Satan being bound for 1,000 years, and after that he's going to be released for a little while. Whether that's a suggestion of that, I don't know, but there you are. God's going to judge the world. That's definitely what it is. Chapter 25. Although we're doing well now. Right. Here we have the future glory. I'll just read this because it's so nice. O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you and praise your name. For in perfect faithfulness you have done marvellous things. Things planned long ago. You have made the city a heap of rubble, the fortified town a ruin, the foreigner's stronghold a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Therefore, strong peoples will honour you. Cities of ruthless nations will revere you. You have been a refuge for the poor, a refuge for the needy in his distress, a shelter from the storm and a shade from the heat. For the breath of the ruthless is like a storm driving against a wall and like heat in the desert. You silence the uproar of foreigners as heat is reduced by the shadow of the cloud. So the song of the ruthless is still. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wines, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheets that cover all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away tears from all faces. He will remove the disgrace from his people, from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. Does that ring any bells?
Yes.
Revelation. I mean, this is a long-range prophecy, isn't it? Yeah. Tears being wiped away, death being put to an end. My goodness. Now, did you see why Isaiah is called the fifth gospel writer? Yeah. So it's the promise of God's coming and he's going to bless the world and bring about a complete transformation. Yeah. So that's a beautiful part, yes. And then chapter 26. We come to chapter 26. Beautiful description here. In that day, the song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. God makes salvation its walls and ramparts. Open the gates that the righteous nation may enter, the nation that keeps faith. You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast, because he trusts in the Lord. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord is the rock eternal. He humbles those who dwell on high. He lays the lofty city low, he levels it to the ground, and casts it to the dust. Feet trample it down, the feet of the oppressed the footsteps of the poor. The path of the righteous is level. O upright one, you make the way of the righteous smooth. Yes, Lord, walking in the way of your laws, we wait for you. Your name and renown are the desire of our hearts. So Isaiah's there speaking out in prophecy about how the people would respond to God in those days. Isn't that lovely, eh? Do you like that verse? He will keep you in perfect peace. You must have texts on the walls and things like that on, haven't you? God will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him. That's the old version, I think. Because he trusts in the Lord. Yes. So, do you want some shalom tonight? Well, trust in the Lord is what it's about, yeah? So that's the song of praise. In the middle of all this judgment and all this stuff, he talks about the future, he talks about the joy of the redeemed, right? And all these blessings. Right? And then there's in the most amazing reference, verse 16 of the same chapter 26, talking about what Israel has not produced, the Messiah will do eventually, but Lord, they came to you in their distress. When you disciplined them, they could barely whisper a prayer. As a woman with child about to give birth writhes and cries about in her pain, so we were in your presence, O Lord. We were with child, we writhed in pain, but we gave birth to wind. We have not brought salvation to the earth. We have not given birth to the people of the world. That was the mission of Israel. It was to bring light to the nations. And his saying is, we haven't. We failed, yeah? Right? But, next verse, listen to this. But, your dead will live, their bodies will rise. You who dwell in the dust, wake up and shout for joy. Your dew is like the dew of the morning. The earth will give birth to her dead. If that's not a promise to the resurrection, I don't know what it is. Mm-hmm. Yeah? And who says the Old Testament doesn't know anything about the resurrection? Mm-hmm. Eh? Wow. Absolutely amazing. Your dead will live. Hallelujah. So, Eastwood Cemetery, I've said that when I've taken funerals there. I said, this is temporary, this, by the way. Eh? One of these days, the Lord's going to tip them all out again. Praise the Lord for that, eh? Wow. Okay, so, chapter 27. Deliverance of Israel. In that day, the Lord will punish with his sword, his fierce, great and powerful sword, Leviathan, the gliding serpent, Leviathan, the coiling serpent. Who's Leviathan then? It is the devil, ultimately, isn't it? Yes, the powerful nations that are backed by him, of course. And then they're going to have a song about the vineyard. And what's the vineyard? Verse 2. In that day, sing a song about a fruitful vineyard. It's Israel. It's Israel, the nation, yes? Right? And the Lord, he says, the Lord did everything for them, yes? I, the Lord, watch over it. I water it continually. I guard it day and night so that no one may harm it. Right? The problem is that the vineyard didn't produce what it should have, should it? Yes? So he has to deal with them. Right, so that's what's going to happen to them, yes? But the blessing will come. So chapter 28. We're doing well. We're nearly there now. Right? Chapter 28, woe to Ephraim. Who's Ephraim? Who's Ephraim? It's the northern kingdom, right? In the time of Isaiah, Ephraim is about to be taken into exile by the Assyrians, right? So he's warning, this is pretty close prophecy about what's going to happen to them, right? And he tells us something quite remarkable. He says, God's spoken to them, but what was their response? They wouldn't listen. And verse 9 says that. Who is he? Who is it he is trying to teach? To whom is he explaining his message? To children weaned from their milk? To those just taken from the breast? For it is do and do, rule on rule, rule on rule, a little here, a little there. Right? What's all that about? He's saying is that the Ephraimites, the northern kingdom, have said when God sent his prophets, you're trying to treat us like kids. Do this, do that, say this, say that, you know. And the Israelites are saying, we don't want anything of it. They're rejecting the prophets, right? We're not having your do-dos and your don't-dots and everything else. Clear off. Right, so, verse 11. Very well then. With foreign lips and strange tongues, God will speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the resting place, let the weary rest, and this is the place of repose. But they would not listen. So then the word of the Lord will become to them, do and do, rule on rule, rule on rule, a little here, a little there. So they go and fall backwards, and be injured and snared and captured. So he's going to bring foreigners against them. They were basically, what they're saying is, the prophets were talking a foreign language. Right? They won't listen. It's a foreign language to them as far as they're concerned. So God says, okay, I'll send some foreigners, and you'll have to listen to them, and they'll sort you out. Okay, so that's the message to Ephraim, and that's what was going to happen very shortly. Sad to say. Right? Okay, let's move on. We go on to chapter 29. What have we got there?
1 to 9.
Ariel, yes, yes. Whoa. Oh, no, let's go back to chapter 28. I've just got a little bit there first, yeah? There's a farming lesson. Yes? Verse 23. Listen and hear my voice. Pay attention and hear what I say. Are you listening? When a farmer ploughs for planting, does he plough continually? Does he keep on breaking up and harrowing the soil? When he has levelled the surface, does he not sow caraway and scatter cumin? Does he not plant wheat in its place and barley in its plot and spelt in its field? His God instructs him and teaches him the right way. Caraway is not threshed with a sledge, nor a cartwheel rolled over cumin. Caraway is beaten out with a rod and cumin with a stick. Grain must be ground to make bread, and so one does not go on threshing it forever. Though he drives the wheels of his threshing cart over it, his horses do not grind it. All this comes from the Lord Almighty, wonderful in counsel and magnificent in wisdom. So what's it all about?
Alfie, as they say in the song.
Right? It's got your puzzle, hasn't it? It's had me puzzled sometimes as well. Yeah. The first part is, it says, he doesn't keep ploughing the land all the time. Right? There comes a stage where he's done enough ploughing and then he starts planting. And the message is, God's saying is, I'm going to deal with you guys, but it's not forever. Right? You're going to be ploughed, but the time will come when I plant. It's appropriate. I will deal with you as sufficient as necessary to do the job. And then he says the same with threshing. Right? You treat different grains in different ways. So he's going to deal with individuals in individual ways according to how they need sorting out. Right? So God is going to deal with all of them as appropriate, is what it's about. And God knows how to do it. Just as well, isn't it? Yeah? Which is wonderful. Yeah? God, I've said this before, he can hit straight with a bent stick. Right? He knows how to deal with the right people the right way. That's chapter 28. It's a good little bit, that, I think, anyway. So if you're into farming, there's a good illustration for you. Chapter 29, back to Ariel. What does Ariel mean? Yes, Jerusalem, but what does it mean?
Mighty Lion.
Lion of God. Lion of God, yes. It's what Israel was, or Jerusalem was meant to be, but it certainly isn't when Isaiah is speaking to it, yeah? Because he says, woe to you, Ariel, Ariel, the city where David settled. Add year to year, and let your festivals, title of festivals go on. Yet I will besiege Ariel, and she will mourn and lament. She will become like an altar hearth. I will encamp against you all around. I will encircle you with towers and set up my siege works against you. Brought low, you will speak from the ground. Your speech will mumble out of the dust. Your voice will become ghost-like from the earth, and out of the dust speech will whisper. Right, so God's going to deal with them, right? You see, we get mixes of all sorts. One minute you're in the heavens, in the glory, and the next minute he's thumping them. Right? It's somehow to get these simple people to recognise they've got to get right with God. Right? So Isaiah is giving it in multiple forms. Right. Okay, so that's chapter 29, or most of it anyway. Let's have a look. There's a bit more in chapter 29. Verse 11. I got this right. Verse 11. What's that say? For you, this whole vision is nothing but words sealed in the scroll. And if I give you the scroll to someone who can read and say to him, please read this, please, he will answer, I can't, it's sealed. Or if you give the scroll to someone who cannot read and say, read this, please, he will answer, I don't know how to read. Right? What they're saying is, we're not listening. We don't want to know what God wants to say. When you close your minds to God, you're in trouble, yeah? Right, so the Lord says in verse 13, these people come near to me with their mouth and honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up of only rules taught by men. Therefore, once more, I will astound these people with wonder upon wonder. The wisdom of the wise will perish, the intelligence of the intelligent will vanish. Woe to those who go to great depths to hide their plans from the Lord, who do their work in darkness and think, who sees us, who will know? You turn things upside down, as if the potter were thought to be like the clay. Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, did he not make me? Can the pot save the potter? He knows nothing. Right. Does that ring any bells for you from quotes from the New Testament? Jesus says this to those people who had all those rules, binding people up with burdens that they couldn't carry. Jesus says, your rules are just rules made by men. They're not God's words. Quoting Isaiah 2, yeah? He says, I'll deal with that lot as well. Okay? And then what about, they say, like the potter says, why did you make me like this? They're complaining about how God's dealing with them. Right? Paul says that in Romans, when he talks about God dealing with the nation. He says, who do you think you are, talking to God? The potter has every right to make whatever he wants out of the pot. So don't start arguing with how God's dealing with you. It's you that's the problem, not God. Right. So, that's chapter 29. Alright, and verse 18 of chapter 29. Jesus quotes this as well. In that day, the deaf will hear the words of the scroll, and out of the gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind will see. It's quoted later on in a bit more detail. But what's in that day? The deaf will hear, the blind will see. The day of the Messiah. So when Jesus is questioned by John the Baptist, yeah, John the Baptist says, whatever his motive is, he sends a message to Jesus from prison and says, are you the one we were expecting, or are we looking for somebody else? Right. Whether he's trying to stir Jesus up to get rid of the Romans or not, I'm not sure, but he's saying, are you the real Messiah or aren't you? Right. And Jesus sends back a message, and the message is, the deaf hear, the blind see, right, the dead are raised, don't take offence at the way I'm doing it. Right. So in other words, he's saying, if the deaf see and the blind hear, it's in that day, it's Messiah's day, I'm Messiah, is really what he's saying, isn't he?
Yeah.
So, he's quoting Isaiah to prove that he's the Messiah. It's good, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Chapter 30. Oh, we are doing well. You're very patient. You've not all dozed off yet. That's good to know. Chapter 30. I told you it's little bits that we're having to pick out, right? He's talking to the obstinate nation now. Back to that, yes? And he says to them, woe to the obstinate nation, declares the Lord, to those who carry out plans that are not mine, forming an alliance but not by my spirit, heaping sin upon sin, who go down to Egypt without consulting me, who look for help to Pharaoh's protection, to Egypt's shade for refuge. But Pharaoh's protection will be to your shame. Egypt's shame will bring you disgrace. Right? So basically he's saying is, if you go trusting in Egypt to get you out of this mess, you're barking up the wrong tree, if you use a different picture, yes? So he's saying, don't do that. Don't resist. That's the way. Trust me, right? Right. Okay, so that's chapter 30, but we go on to verse 15. God's warning them, and he offers them this challenge. If they don't sort themselves out, they're going looking after the wrong people. Here's the right way to go. Verse 15, this is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel says, in repentance and rest is your salvation, in quietness and trust is your strength. But you would have none of it. You said, no, we will flee on horses, therefore you will flee. You said, we will ride off on swift horses, and therefore your pursuers will be swift. 1,000 will flee at the threat of one, and at the threat of 5 you will all flee away, till you are left like a flagstaff on a mountain top, like a banner on a hill. Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show compassion, for the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him. I don't know if you get the feel of what Isaiah is saying is, you know, he's offering them the gospel, isn't he, effectively? But he doesn't offer them the gospel like the old school dinners, you know. You know what they do with the school dinners? Lump of potatoes.
take it or leave it. Yeah? Right? That's not how the gospel is to be presented. Isaiah is pleading with these people. He says, Lord, the Lord wants to be gracious to you, he wants to be merciful to you. Don't be stupid. Turn to him. Trust him. Yeah? So Isaiah is full of passion about it. How are you in sharing the gospel? Yeah? Is it the potato version? Take it or leave it, you know. Believe in Jesus or you go to hell. That's you. Right? Or, you know, God really wants you to know his love. Yeah? That's what Isaiah is really pleading with them. Blessed are all who wait for him. Ah, well, there's a promise in verse 19. O people of Zion who live in Jerusalem, you will weep no more. How gracious he will be when you cry for help. As soon as he hears, he will answer you. Although the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, your teachers will be hidden no more, and with your own eyes you will see them. And whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. And then they're going to get rid of all their idols and everything else. Wonderful, isn't it, yeah? So that's a wonderful promise. Then chapter 31. Okay, let's just go to that one if you may. Right, again, warning them about not to, it's a continuation of chapter 30, about warning them not to go down to Egypt, to trust in Egypt for any help, right, because the Lord's going to stop them, right. So that's 31. Then on to 32. That was quick, wasn't it? Chapter 32 is the kingdom of righteousness. Now, listen to this. Is this messianic or isn't it? See, a king will reign in righteousness, and rulers will rule with justice. Of course, he's talking about Hezekiah and what's coming afterwards and all that. But the real king has got to be the Lord, isn't it? A king will reign in righteousness and rulers will rule with justice. Each man will be like a shelter from the wind and a refuge from the storm, like streams of water in the desert and the shadow of a great rock in the thirsty land. Then the eyes of those who see will no longer be closed, and the ears of those who hear will listen. The mind of the rash will know and understand, and the stammering tongue will be fluent and clear. No longer will the fool be called noble, nor the scoundrel be highly respected. Well, that's the day we're in at the moment, isn't it? Fools get a good run, you know, and God's children are called fools, who are the right ones. But, for the fool speaks folly, his mind is busy with evil. He practices ungodliness and spreads error concerning the Lord. The hungry he leaves empty, and from the thirsty he withholds water. And so on, you can read that. And poor people, but...
No.
Isaiah was around about 730 BC, right? Babylon took over in 100 years after that, right? So the prophecy as far as Babylon's concerned, 100 years, but then we're talking 700 years before Jesus comes, and then we're talking 2,000 plus for some of those prophecies about the end of the age when, you know, there's no more tears and no more crying. So he covers a lot of range, yeah? Let's see what we can do now. Let's have a look. Where do we go? Just to finish off these things, right? Is it chapter 32? 14 and 15, I think it is. Right. Yeah. God says he's going to judge them. The fortress will be abandoned, the noisy city deserted, citadel and watchtower will become a wasteland forever. The delight of donkeys and pasture for fox. That's the city. It's become just a field, basically, yes? He says, until the Spirit is poured out upon us from on high, and the desert becomes a fertile field, and the fertile field seems like a forest. That's growth, blessing from the Lord when His Spirit comes, yeah? And justice will dwell in the desert, and righteousness live in the fertile field. The fruit of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness will be quietness and confidence forever. My people will live in peaceful dwelling places, in secure homes, in undisturbed places of rest. How about that? We're looking forward to that, are we? Right. But you can enjoy some of it now, you know. It's not just all future. You can have peace with God now, even if the world doesn't give you much. Praise the Lord for that.
Do you think that... You know, I thought I couldn't help but thinking it when he said about the ears. when he says certain things that he can, that really come up front, say from that, I can recognise that from knowing the chapter 6, that it really must be, I mean, some of it is pure sort of faith prophecy.
Well, it is, yes.
But when he comes to words that he said early on, and that, I just feel so full up.
Yes.
That he must, at that point, it must have been such a, an impetus for him that he must recognise those words.
Well, Isaiah needed all the help he could get because he's trying to persuade people to trust the Lord. And it worked, actually. In Isaiah's time, Hezekiah and the people in Jerusalem actually did respond, which is wonderful. So Jerusalem was spared at that time, which is wonderful. Now, let's just look at chapter 33 and verse, I think it's verse 17. Is it there, verse 17? Yeah. Right. Your eyes will see the king in his beauty, and view a land that stretches afar. In your thoughts you will ponder the former terror. Where is that chief officer? Where is the one who took the revenue, the taxman? Where is the officer in charge of the towers? You will see those arrogant people no more, those people of an obscure speech with their strange, incomprehensible tongue. Right? Your eyes will see the king in his beauty. Have you seen him? Yes, it's a messianic reference, that, isn't it? Jesus, ultimately. And we're going to see him as we've never seen him yet, right? And so we come finally, dear friends, right? The Lord's going to do his days of judgment and dealing with the enemies, that he's going to take his people through a hard time, but bless them ultimately and bring them through, purifying them, right? And then we come to chapter 35, and we'll finish with that, right? It's a celebration. Right? Chapter 35. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it. The splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands. Steady the knees that give way. Say to those fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. You notice salvation always has two sides. Salvation is for deliverance for his people, judgment for his enemies. That's what he says there. He'll come with vengeance, but it's not for you, it's for them. Praise the Lord, yeah? Then, how about this? Jesus quotes this, then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame will leap like the deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs, and the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. I wonder how much we're aware. What we really need to do is let you sit out in the sunshine for the best part of 3 hours and then read these verses to you, and you'll really get a feel of what it really means. You know? He's talking to people who understand what drought is all about. So to talk about God's blessing as the dew and the water and all that, wonderful. And a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean will not journey on it. And it will be for those who walk in that way. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor will any ferocious beast get up on it. They will not be found there. But only there the redeemed will walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Amen to that. Right, you're getting ready to go to Jerusalem, I am. Enter the city where there won't be any more nasty lions. The lion will be there, but he won't be one to bite you. Right? The lion will lay down with the lamb then. Rather different story, eh? Praise the Lord. Well, you've been very patient. They'll say it's all bits and pieces, and there's some lovely bits, but the general theme is God is going to take his people through difficult times. Believers, trust me. Sinners, repent, and all will be well. Right? And if you don't, it'll be bad. Right, so there you are. Bless you.